All right, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll begin our time in God's Word this morning. But let's pray together as we start. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning once again in prayer, grateful that we have an ability to come before you continually all the time and receive from you grace, mercy, help in our time of need, and also to present to you our thoughts, our feelings, our affections, our desires for you. We recognize our desires from you have come from you, and so we thank you for them. Father, as we gather together now in your in this house and in this place, in this time, we desire to hear from you. So I pray that you would enable me to preach once again in such a way that you are honored and your people are encouraged. So I pray that you would give me strength, clarity, freedom, ability to communicate this morning. Father, I pray that the preaching would be done in such a way that you and your grace would be exalted and held high, and that at the same time we would acknowledge and remember and come in contact with our responsibility as recipients of your grace to you. May we not shy back from that which you've called us to, but may we as your children lean into you and receive from you continued grace for growth and for encouragement and for help. And so bless our time together this morning in your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we return once again to our series of messages on train yourself for godliness. Train yourself for godliness. While athletic training or bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So according to this passage taken from 1 Timothy chapter 4, we've been reminded that bodily training is of some value, is of some benefit, but godliness training is exceptionally valuable and, even from the passage, eternally valuable. I'm not going to take you there this morning. We were there last Sunday in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and 2 Timothy chapter 4. But if we were to go back there and to open our Bibles and look at that text and look at the surrounding paragraph where Paul is challenging Timothy to train himself in godliness, we would run across a number of terms that Paul is using, terms that typically show up in the gym or down at your local health club. We would read terms like discipline, devotion, diligence, persistence, striving, training, practice, immersion, progress, and perseverance. All of these terms are used in that passage, and those are terms that we would see hanging on the gym wall, if you will. And they're being used for those who, by faith, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, have become followers of Jesus Christ as they are encouraged to train themselves in godliness. If in our Bibles, if we were to turn from 1 Timothy chapter 4 and move into the book of 2 Timothy, we would discover that the athletic training metaphors of training yourself for godliness and the discipline that's required there, those athletic metaphors would be stretched even further into metaphors of the disciplined soldier, the hardworking farmer, and the approved workman who has become skilled in his trade. Therefore, as we think through this, and as we think through this encouragement, this instruction, this admonition for us to train ourselves in godliness, we are reminded that the Christian life is marked with both resting in Jesus and the easy yoke of following him, and the hard work and the persistent striving and the disciplined behavior of those who by grace through faith are pursuing Jesus and are growing in knowledge and faith and grace in obedience. Both are true. Both are true. We are resting in Jesus, and the yoke that he gives us is an easy yoke because we're yoked with him. And at the same time, what is required of us is discipline and hard work and striving and perseverance, and both are true. On the one hand, we cease from our works, and we trust in Jesus Christ and his finished work on our behalf through his death and resurrection. So we cease from our works, we trust in Jesus, and we're recipients of great and gracious and ongoing benevolence. And by that same grace and by that same faith, we have been given a work to do. And as God's children, the expectation is that we will strive for maturity. Not to earn our salvation, but because we have been given it and have received it by grace, but as God's children, we are now to grow up and to become who we now are. So that paradox, which we find in the Scripture, of resting in Jesus and also striving and laboring, that paradox probably shows up most succinctly in a verse from Hebrews chapter 4, where it says, "There remains then a Sabbath rest for God's people," or for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. And so here's this thing that we cease from our labor and we trust in the labor of Jesus Christ and we enter into his life. But it reads on and it says, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest. Now, if you're just to read that, it sounds silly. Work really hard at taking a nap this afternoon. Really give it your all to lay down and take a rest. You know, it sounds silly. There's a paradox to that. Therefore, make every effort to enter into that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. Their example of disobedience is referring to those who prior to this had heard the gospel but did not combine the hearing of the gospel with faith, with a belief that resulted in conversion and new life and changed behavior. So the admonition is, let us strive, make every effort to enter into that rest which we have been given by God, by his grace through faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, the salvation that you've received as a gift, work that salvation out. The salvation that you have received by God's grace, work that salvation out, for you know that it is God who is working in you, making you willing and making you obedient to his good purposes. Well, that's where we are going. We're training ourselves for godliness, resting in Jesus, but going to work as we grow up in the faith. Last week, as we began moving into this godliness training regimen or our godliness training exercises, we began with the first exercise of exercising ourselves in God's Word and specifically exercising ourselves with listening to God's Word. Now, we've got various training exercises to engage in as it relates to our growth in faith and our growing up in Christ, as it relates to exercising ourselves in God's Word. We began with listening to God's Word. We're going to move into reading God's Word and studying God's Word and memorizing God's Word and meditating on God's Word and becoming a lifelong learner. And so this is the series that we're pressing into. How do we exercise ourselves in God's Word to train ourselves in godliness? As I began that series last week, someone came up and asked a really good question. And the question was, if we're going to start talking about our godliness training exercises and our godliness training regimen, why start there? Why start with God's Word? Why not start with prayer or worship or celebration? And it's a really good question. It promoted a little bit of conversation between us. But here's my answer. God and God's Word must always come first. God and God's Word precedes and comes prior to all of my responses to God in any and every way. Before faith, before prayer, before worship, before celebration, God's Word, God and God's Word comes first. You can go all the way back to the beginning. In the beginning, God created out of nothing the heavens and the earth. How did God create out of nothing everything? He did it with the words of his mouth. God spoke and the Spirit went to work creating. Think through how you became a new creation. God works by the words of his mouth in creating. Think through how you became a new creation. You heard or came in contact with God's Word. You heard the gospel, good news from God concerning his Son. You believed and you were born again and God's Spirit made you new. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So God works by using his Word and he brings life through his Word by the power of his Spirit. So that's why I'm arguing that God's Word always comes first and always precedes even my responses to him in prayer and worship and celebration and any other discipline that we might look to. God works by using his Word. Therefore, we're going to go to work to put ourselves in a place where we know God works. Because any growth that we're going to do is a growth that God is going to produce in us. So if we know that God uses his Word to work, we're going to work to put us in a place where God works. And God works through his Word. You following all of that? That's why we start with God's Word. And last week we looked at specifically hearing God's Word. The first primary fundamental discipline if we want to grow ourselves in godliness, is to hear God's word, to listen to it as it's read, to hear it as it's faithfully preached and taught. Last week we said if the practice of the preaching should be the exposing of God's word to the listener, which it is according to 1 Timothy 4 and 2 Timothy chapter 4, which was the text last week. If the practice of the preaching should be the exposing of God's word to the listener, then the practice of the listener should be to listen for God's word to actually be exposed in the preaching. You don't come on Sunday morning, you don't gather together with your small groups, you don't get together for the public reading of God's word to hear the preacher's opinions or thoughts. You gather together not to hear, you know, five steps that will help your life improve this next week. When you gather together to hear God's word publicly read and faithfully preached and taught, you want to hear what does God have to say. Because what God has to say is of utmost importance. Apart from hearing from God, I'm separating myself from the life that God gives to us through his word. So listening is of utmost importance. That was last week's message. I left off the message with a part of the message I never got to. And what are some of the benefits of expository listening? If we exposit God's word and make it plain, we read it and we make it plain so that you might understand it, and you're responsible to come and to hear it and to listen to it. What are the benefits of expository listening? I had five of them last week. Because this is review, I cut them down to three. Let me share these with you just by way of review, and we'll get into this morning's message. First of all, listening for God's word to be exposed to the listener, listening for God's word to be exposed will save you from corruption. It'll save you from corruption. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in 2 Timothy chapter 4, both passages warn that there is coming a time when people will not endure the sound preaching of God's word, but instead they will gather around themselves preachers who will simply say what they want to hear, and they will love it, and they'll gravitate to it, and they'll celebrate it to their own damnation. That's the warning. So as you as a congregation come to listen, to hear God's word, and to expect it to be faithfully taught and preached, it will save you from corruption, if you will. Listening specifically for God's word to be spoken will save you from departing from the faith, which both of those passages warn against. And I'd encourage you to go back and read those if you need to. Second, listening for God's word, another benefit of expository listening, listening for God's word to be exposed in the reading and the preaching will encourage the preacher to preach God's word. If you anticipate God's word is going to be spoken, and if you more than anticipate it, you expect it, and if you more than expect it, you demand it, it will encourage the preacher to come and to deliver to you God's word, and not my opinions, not my thoughts, not whatever. Whenever, this is historically true, whenever a congregation refuses to demand God's word, drifting is always the inevitable result. So listening for God's word to be exposed will encourage the preacher to preach God's word. And then finally, hearing God's word creates a desire for God's word. Hearing God's word, listening to it read, hearing it preached, just creates a desire for God's word. I won't take you to a variety of passages of Scripture, but the word of God is referred to as honey, sweet to the soul. We are instructed to eat this book. And so tasting God's word through hearing it read, through hearing it preached and faithfully taught, creates a hunger for God's word. It creates an appetite for it, which is always a blessing to our souls. So there are some benefits for expository listening, with listening being that first exercise as it relates to exercising ourselves in God's word. This morning, I want to move forward and build on that exercise of hearing God's word with the exercise of reading God's word. Reading and studying God's word. It's how we train ourselves for godliness. Let me pause here for a moment to recapture your attentions if I've lost you from the review from last Sunday. This coming September, late in the month, those of you who know myself and my wife, we go on these multi-day bike trips, these multi-day bike rides across states. Well, this year we're going to bike from Niagara Falls, New York, to Vermont. which is a neat bike ride. We're looking forward to it. But we're going to bike from Niagara Falls to Vermont. It's a little over 400 miles, and it's going to take us through the Adirondack Mountains. Well, if you also know our schedule, we've not done a lot of biking this year. We've had a wedding in July, so we're really unprepared. And so in recent weeks, which means the last 2 weeks, we've said, hey, we better start training for this bike ride. And yesterday we got up and we biked 60 miles yesterday. And I'm kind of feeling it today. You ever do some exercise like that and you're feeling it? When's the last time you felt your spiritual muscles being stretched and strained? And you're feeling your faith being stretched and your hope being challenged and your spiritual muscles being strengthened? This is what we're talking about, folks. Hearing God's word is that elementary, fundamental exercise if we're going to train ourselves for godliness, which has value, exceptional value, and eternal value. The next exercise we're building on that is reading God's word. Now, do you understand historically how privileged and blessed you are? Because you are living historically on this side of the Gutenberg printing press. Gutenberg? That's not right. Yeah, maybe it is. Whatever. The Xerox machine. Historically, you know, you can think through centuries of Christians who did not have a copy of the Bible. And they had to gather together to hear someone read it. And they had to listen to it. You and I have the privilege of living on this side of the printing press, and we have copies of the Bible galore. This last week in my study, I looked up on the upper shelf. I have 17 Bibles of various translations and versions on the upper shelf of my library. Now, they don't do me any good if I don't read them. But the reality is we are living in a most blessed time in history. And one of the next exercises we're going to talk about this morning is simply reading God's word. Let me state the exercise this way. We read for breadth, we study for depth, and those two go together as the Bible is its own best interpreter. We read for breadth, we study for depth, and the Bible is its own best commentator or commentary. There are a number of passages that we could look at that challenge us in this exercise of reading God's word. For example, we could look at 2 Timothy 2:15, which says, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth." We could expound that verse, and we could look at the surrounding passage and talk about false teachers and godly teachers and how we as individuals need to train ourselves to handle God's word well. We could look at 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, which says, "All scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, is God-breathed, and is profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped, thoroughly furnished, fully exercised for every good work." We can look at Hebrews chapter 4. It says, "The word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." Nothing else does that. "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." There's a lot of verses that we could look at that challenge us to read God's word and to study God's word, and both Old Testament and New Testament. But this morning, I'm going to have you turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 17. So if you have your Bible with you, which I encourage you to bring and to have with you, turn back in the Old Testament, fifth book in, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and Deuteronomy chapter 17 is where we're going this morning. In the book of Deuteronomy, as you're finding your place there, you would be reminded, if you know your Bible and know your Bible well, that in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses' leadership is coming to an end. For the past 40-plus years, he's been used by God to deliver the Israelites out of Egypt. He's taken them up to the edge of the Promised Land. They're poised and ready to take over the Promised Land. Moses' leadership is going to end. Joshua's leadership is going to begin. And before Moses passes off the scene, he gives them a second giving of the law. And he repeats in their hearing... He repeats in their hearing God's word. And that's what we're reading here, is just a part of that. He's instructing the people. I want you to go specifically to chapter 17, verse 14, and you can follow along as I read. God speaking through Moses to the Israelites, this is what he says in verse 14. "When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, and have taken possession of it and settle in it, and you say, let us set a king over us like all the nations around us. Pause there for just a moment. This is absolutely remarkable. Moses' leadership is ending. Joshua's leadership is going to begin. Joshua's leadership began in 1407 BC. The first king of Israel was established in 1043 BC. Those of you who are quick in your math, how many years is that? 364 years. That's longer than the age of our country. So God is speaking to the Israelites, and he's saying, okay, you know what? In the next couple of days, you're going to move into the land, you're going to take possession of the land, and you're going to settle into it. 364 years later, you're going to have a desire in your heart, and your desire is to establish a king. So let me give you some wisdom and some instructions 364 years before you need it. Is that awesome or what? Do you love a God like that? That's phenomenal. Do you think if you pick up your Bible today and begin to read it, God might have wisdom recorded there 6,000 years ago that might benefit you today? Oh, you better believe it, because he knows your heart better than you know your heart. He knows your needs better than you know your needs. He knows your failures better than you do, and he knows what you need, and he can give it to you way in advance. I find this absolutely remarkable. God, okay, guys, you're going to go in the land. 364 years from now, you're going to want a king. Let me tell you in advance what the king should be and what he shouldn't be and what he should do and not do. And then he gives him the instruction. I find it absolutely remarkable. Let me see if I can read a little further. Let's go back to verse 14. When you enter the land the Lord your God has given you and have taken possession of it and settled in it, and you say, let us set a king over us like all the nations around us, be sure to appoint over you the king the Lord your God chooses. Did they do that? They did. Saul, David, we can move on. He must be from among your own brothers. Do not place a foreigner over you, one who is not a brother Israelite. The king, moreover, must not acquire a great number of horses for himself or make the people return to Egypt to get more of them, for the Lord has told you, you are not to go back that way again. He must not take many wives or his heart will be led astray. He must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold. So God is giving them instruction and wisdom and counsel on the establishment of a king that they're going to want. And God begins laying down what a king should be and shouldn't be and should do and shouldn't do. He must be a person of God's choosing. He must be an Israelite. He must not be a foreigner. And finally, he must not be exceptionally wealthy, a womanizer, or wayward. Well, I don't know if we've ever seen leaders like that, exceptionally wealthy, womanizer, and wayward, but I think God knows what he's speaking about. And he's able to lay down that wisdom. Verse 18, when he takes the throne of his kingdom, this is where we're going to focus this morning. When this king takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law. I've never thought of this before studying this in recent days, but I'm thinking through whether the next time we engage in a Bible study, like we just spent this last winter, 30 weeks in the book of Romans, actually taking this on as a discipline of writing out the book in my own hand for myself, my own copy. I don't know what your wiring is like, but there's something that happens between my hand and my brain. When I write something down, something seems to happen, and I seem to remember it well. Here, the king, when he takes his throne, one of the things he's to do is take the word of God and write himself a copy. Let's see what else it says. He is write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law, taken from that of the priest who are Levites. It is to be with him. And he is to read it all the days of his life. Why? For what purpose? So that he might learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees and not consider himself better than his brothers and turn from the law to the right or to the left. Then he and his descendants will reign a long time over his kingdom in Israel. Another little history lesson. Here's an amazing thought. 364 years before they're ever going to ask for a king, God says this is what a king must do. Write himself a copy of the law, have it with him, read it every day. 400 years after the establishment of their first king, you know what happens? They find the book of the law, which has been lost. They find it while they're remodeling the temple. They're doing remodeling projects to the temple, and they're like, huh, what's this? And they begin to roll it out, and they begin to read it, and they begin to weep. because they realize they have not read nor kept God's law. Amazing. Whatever happened to the kings writing themselves a copy, having it with them, and reading it every day of their life? That nation literally, figuratively went to pot because of the abandonment of God's word, and ultimately went into 70 years of captivity and judgment and punishment for their failure to read God's word and to keep it and to revere the Lord and not think of themselves better than their brothers. Remarkable. Well, from Deuteronomy chapter 17, the king was to write out a copy of God's word, have it with him, read it all the days of his life, and it would be a great value and benefit to him and to himself spiritually. I want to take the message this morning right from this text of Deuteronomy 17. What is the value of daily reading God's word? What is the value of daily reading God's word? And I'm going to take it right from this text. First of all, you learn to revere the Lord your God. Having the scripture, having it with you, reading it daily, you learn to revere the Lord your God. And I would argue that you will not learn to revere the Lord your God without reading his word. I know there are a number of people today who call themselves spiritual, would even label themselves as Christians, and they can say, well, you can really revere the God out in the mountains and in the valleys and by the sea and on the beach and all that. And I say, yeah, but you don't learn to revere the Lord your God by observing creation. You might learn to revere the Lord your God by reading his word and observing his creation, but I'm quite confident that even atheists observe creation and stand in awe, but just not of God. Having God's word, having it with you, reading it daily, you learn to revere the Lord your God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. To know God is to know eternal life, and reading God's word brings you in contact with God and with his wisdom and with his words of life, with his revelation, so that you might know his nature, his attributes, his character, his expectations of you. So, the value of daily reading God's word, you learn to revere the Lord your God. Secondly, you learn faith and obedience. In the text specifically, it says, you learn to follow God's word carefully, to observe his laws, to know his will, to know his heart, to know his expectations. You learn to believe it and by faith put it into practice and obey it. Third, you remain humble before God and man. You read God's word and you come in contact with who God is and who you are and who your brothers are, and you remain humble as it relates to your attitude toward God and toward your fellow man. And you learn humility, and that humility is worked out by not turning to the right or to the left from God's word. Finally, from God's word, you receive direction and blessing. Let me simply repeat a statement that I made last week. It's by Donald Whitney, who spoke on the intake of God's word. This is what he said by way of review. No spiritual discipline, no spiritual exercise for growing in godliness is more important than the intake of God's word. Nothing can substitute for it. There simply is no healthy Christian life apart from a diet of the milk and meat of Scripture. The reasons for this are obvious. In the Bible, God tells us about himself, and especially about his Son, Jesus Christ, the incarnation of God. The Bible unfolds the law of God to us and shows us how we've all broken it. There we learn how Christ died as a sinless, willing substitute for the breakers of God's law, and how we must repent and believe in him to be right with God. In the Bible, we learn the ways of God and the will of God. We find in the Scripture how to live in a way that is pleasing to God, as well as best and most fulfilling for ourselves. None of this eternally essential information can be found anywhere except the Bible. Therefore, if we would know God and be godly, we must know the Word of God intimately. So how are we training ourselves in godliness? How are we exercising ourselves to become godly? Hearing God's word publicly read, faithfully preached, and having the word of God with us and reading it daily. These are like essential, fundamental exercises for those who are training themselves for godliness. If you were to come into the gym and you were to meet a physical trainer and say, man, I'm way out of shape. I haven't done any exercises for 5 years. That physical trainer is going to take you where you are and going to say, well, we're going to start doing these things. We're going to start doing some push-ups and some sit-ups and some jumping jacks, and you're going to run a quarter mile, and eventually we're going to work up. But these exercises of exercising ourselves in God's word, hearing it, listening to it, and reading it, these are just fundamental exercises in godliness. Jonathan Blanchard, he's a preacher and teacher from England, known probably better overseas than here in the States. He was asked, how often should we read God's word? This was his answer. Well, how often do we face problems? How often do you face temptation? How often do you face pressure? How often do you need instruction, guidance, and encouragement? How often do we just need to hear God's voice? What's the answer? He doesn't answer. He answers the question with a question. How often should we read God's word? Well, how often do you need to hear God's voice? All the time? Daily? Regularly? Consistently? God's people are to be people of God's book because it's in God's book that he has revealed himself. Clearly, accurately, faithfully, consistently. You don't know anyone apart from their words and actions. You don't know your wife apart from her words and actions. You don't know your husband apart from his words and actions. You don't know your best friend apart from their words and actions. That's how a person is revealed. You don't say, well, I'm going to get married and we're never going to talk. I'm just going to get to know her. We're going to sit side by side and woo, by some strange way, we're going to get to know one another. That doesn't happen. You know someone by their words and by their activity. God has revealed himself in his word and his activities in his word, and specifically the activities in coming through his son. Remarkable. Well, let's get practical with this. This is the message for the morning. There's a certain sense the message is over. You can put a pause in it. This is the message from the text. This is Deuteronomy chapter 17 and what we learn from having the word with us and reading it daily. Moving forward, these are my opinions. So you can you can argue with this. You can debate with this. You can chuck this out if you want. I simply want to share with you, like a coach, what are some ways to get started in reading God's word? How do we begin this exercise? Particularly if we've left it, or particularly if we've never done it. Like, wow, I've never been challenged to read God's word and to read it regularly. As a coach, as an instructor, I'm going to say, what's the practice of beginning to read God's word? What does it look like? Let me give you some pointers. Again, these are my own, if you will, and you can take it or leave it. First of all, as it relates to the practice of reading God's word, get a Bible you can read. I know I'll take criticism for this. But my first challenge in the practice of reading God's word is get a Bible you can read. Many of you, like myself, we grew up memorizing, reading, meditating on the King James Bible. It's a great translation. If you know the King James and you can read the King James Bible has a certain beauty and cadence to it that is absolutely wonderful. And if you can read the King James like I read the Sunday paper, God bless you, keep reading it. Some people can't read the King's English very well. So my challenge to you is get a Bible that is readable, that you will actually read. We could talk about how translation debates, and some translations work on word-for-word translation and other translations on thought-for-thought translation. All I'm going to say is there's some translations that are more readable than others. Get one you can read and get reading it. There's no sense having the best, arguably the best translation that just sits in the back window of your car unread. If you have the best translation but you're not reading it, it's not doing you any good. So get a Bible you can read and read it and read it well. There are some translations like the New International Version, maybe the English Standard Version, the New Living Translations. They are designed to be read, and so read them. I'll share with you another commercial. At the end of last year, I was given a gift, and this is called the Reader's Bible. And I've shared this with you before. I'm going to share it with you again this morning. This is what a Bible looks like when the font is regular sized and the paper is regular weight. Okay, you probably have a Bible in your lap, and it's only this big, and you're like, wow, that's a giant Bible. Well, your Bible is small because the paper is tissue thin and dinky, dinky font. If you went with regular font and regular weighted paper, this is what your Bible looks like. This is called the Reader's Bible. It's a great gift for me. I just finished reading it, and it was the most exceptional. I've read God's Word for a long time. And I have been more blessed by reading the Reader's Bible this past year than I have in a long time. That's why I'm sharing this with you. You don't need to make the investment to do it, but some of you ought to. This is a Reader's Bible in that when you turn to the book of Deuteronomy, it says Deuteronomy, and then it's just the text. There's no chapters, there's no verses, there's no outline, there's no heading. So you don't know if you're in chapter 2, 3, 10, or 30. And I have been more blessed by reading this than ever. I think I know my Bible fairly well, and so I know, oh yeah, I'm in chapter 17 or I'm in chapter 22. But when you're reading it this way, you just kind of lose your place and you lose yourself in the text, and I find it phenomenal. It's the English Standard Version. They didn't give me any royalties for promoting this. They have published this in a single column set that looks more like a regular Bible. It just has no chapter numbers, no verses. It's just the text. And so they've developed it in a smaller one, much cheaper to purchase. I think the New International Version this year has rolled one out called the Reader's Bible. Whatever, get one and read it. You'll be blessed. Let me move on. The practice of reading God's Word, get a Bible you can read. Second, find a good time and place and make it a habit. In other words, just simply like any exercise, you know, if you get up to go to the gym at 5:30 every morning, that's become a habit, it's become a discipline, it's become a routine, it's part of your life liturgy. Establish a habit, a routine, where you have a time and a place where you know you're going to read God's Word. Now, for those of you who are not doing that now, and maybe you're being challenged this morning that, hey, I really want to train myself for godliness, I need to get into the habit and the routine of reading God's Word, do not think you can simply add the reading of God's Word to your life without something changing. That's impossible. It's a fallacy. Because tomorrow morning, on a typical week, you get up on Monday morning, and you have a particular rhythm, and you have a particular liturgy, and you have a particular pattern for your life, and it just flows week after week after week. And if you add something to it, something must give. Even if it's just 15 minutes a day. So if you're going to say, well, I'm going to really strap on reading God's Word, and I'm going to make it part, I'm going to find a time and a place and make it a habit, I just want to encourage you, this isn't a word of encouragement, that think through what gives. You're going to spend less time in sleep? Probably not. It won't last. I'm going to get up a half an hour early to start reading God's Word. Maybe. You're going to have to do that for about 60 days for that to really become a pattern. But you're probably not going to give up sleep long term. How about a half an hour of your lunch? 15 minutes of your Facebook time? Half an hour of your TV time? I don't know what it is, folks, for you. I don't know. But if you're going to be like, I really need to wrap this up, I really need to take on the exercise of reading God's Word, and I'm going to make it a habit and a discipline, something's going to give. So as you think about adding God's Word to your life, you need to think through what's going to disappear, because that's just a reality that goes with it. Choose a reading plan, maybe. Choose a reading plan, maybe. There are lots of Bible reading plans. If you read the Bible 15 minutes a day, you can get through the Bible in a year. It takes 70 hours to read your Bible, that's all. 70 hours. And we know that because there are so many digital recordings of God's Word. You can get a Bible reading app. And if you just plug it in and listen to it, in 70 hours, you'll have it done. So that's how long it takes to read God's Word. There are a lot of Bible reading programs where you can read through the Bible in a year or read through the Bible in 3 years, or you read 5 Psalms a day and 1 Proverb a day, and you read through the Psalms and Proverbs every month. There are all sorts of kind of reading plans. They may be helpful, and you might be blessed by grabbing a hold of a reading plan and implementing it. You also may be damaged by grabbing a reading plan and using it. I just know way too many people who've read the Bible every year for years and have not grown in godliness. Because the Bible reading plan has simply become a checklist for them, and they somehow feel good about reading God's Word, but they're not actually spending time with God. Hearing His mind, listening to His heart, and being changed by His character. They simply are approaching the Bible reading, oh, I've got to read 3 chapters today. Oh, these are long chapters. Oh, I got through. Check the box. I'll be back tomorrow. That's horrible. You're curating your heart for a bad end. I would much rather have people spend a year in the 5-chapter book of James and get to know God well from how He's revealed Himself in the book of James than to get to the end of the year and say, ooh, I read my Bible this year. I didn't learn a thing. You with me? So a Bible reading plan may be helpful. It might be detrimental. So I give simply the warning. You can choose there on your own. Share what you're reading with someone else. This is probably one of the most practical things on this list. Well, arguably so. Get into reading your Bible. Get into reading it daily. Make it a part of your pattern where you're sharing what you're reading with someone else. Jack Wurtzen was the founder of Word of Life Ministries out in upstate New York. He made this a part of his regular discipline. He became a Christian late in life. He began reading his Bible daily, studying his word. He made it a part of his daily discipline that before he finished his time with God, he would pick up the phone and call someone and share with them what he had learned from God's word. And in doing that, it made the word of God immensely practical, not only to him, but to the friend that he called. We today, we can share it on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, whatever. But get in the habit of reading God's word, spending time with God, and then sharing it with someone else before your time is out. Finally, read with a pen and a paper. If you're like me, pull out a yellow legal pad and a blue pen and start taking notes. I guarantee you, when you start reading your Bible, you're going to run into a lot of passages you have no idea what it's talking about. Any of you ever been there? People start Bible reading program. They read through Genesis with excitement. They get through Exodus. It's getting hard. They get in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. They burn themselves out. Numbers. They're barely doing it. Deuteronomy, they're done. You know why? Because you're going to read passages of the Scripture that you don't get and you don't understand. What does a pen and paper do for you? Start writing down your questions. Start writing down your observations. Start writing down what you're learning. This is the crazy thing about the Bible. You can start writing down your questions like, I don't get this at all. I don't understand this. This is brutal for me to get. The answer will come as you persevere with your reading. It's absolutely remarkable. It might come weeks or months later, but the Bible answers itself and is its own best commentary. So have a yellow legal pad and a blue pen, just because those are my favorite colors when I'm studying, and use it when you're reading God's word, and be amazed at how God will answer your questions as you persevere with him. Those who seek the Lord, God delights in revealing himself to those who seek him. So do it. I'll close with this final word of encouragement, and then we'll celebrate the Lord's table together. It's from David Mathis. When we get alone with the Bible, we are not alone. God has not left us to ourselves to understand his words and feed our own souls. No matter how thin your training, no matter how spotty your routine, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, stands ready. Take up the text in confidence that God is primed to bless your being with his very breath. Finally, from Dave Mathis as well, I'll simply say this. Bible reading is a skill learned in engaging the task. Not from receiving formal instruction. The best Bible reading isn't learned overnight or even in a semester of lectures, but day by day, week after week, month after month, year after year, imbibing the Bible. The best Bible reading is simply picked up by reading the Bible. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, where you have revealed yourself, your nature, your attributes, your character, your being, your mind, your soul. You revealed your Son, you revealed the giving of yourself, you revealed your salvation glory from beginning to end. In reading your word, we stand in awe of you, grateful that you have revealed yourself in such a way, written down for our benefit, for our training, instruction, and righteousness. May we as individuals and as a corporate body be a people of your word, a people of your book, like the kings of old, picking it up, having it with us, reading it daily, being blessed by its message, being blessed by you. Father, thank you for your Spirit who authored the text has been given to us as a gift. Your Spirit in us as a counselor, convictor, teacher, encourager, guide, instructor. We thank you for your Spirit. We're grateful that as we open your word, it's living, able to penetrate our souls and our minds. We're thankful that it's living and being taught to us by your living Spirit. We are forever grateful for this. Father, we thank you that in your written word, you have revealed to us your living word, none other than your Son, Jesus Christ. And as we gather around this table, we specifically remember him. His blood poured out for our sin, his body broken for us. We remember his death for us. We remember his resurrection for us in our salvation. And we look forward to the resurrection that will be ours when Jesus returns. So we gather around this table and we specifically remember Jesus. And we pray in his name, amen.